worship.
Someone had a new grandchild. Somebody want to get and tell us the name of that grandchild?
Hedda Johanna is here.
Hedda Johanna. Wow. That's great. I was hoping they'd be here today because I wanted him to hold her high. She's not here. That's great.
She hardly
don't
like.
Okay. I'm sure that's true. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. I invite you to join with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you this morning. We have the privilege of being here together. Father, I just read this morning about believers in another part of this world that had to run when they started hearing the shooting. How many of them, Father, that didn't make it out were taken and put in buildings and burned alive. Father, only because of their knowledge and their belief and understanding of Jesus Christ. Father, we lift them to you today. Thank you for them. Thank you for their faithfulness. Father, I don't know where we would be at in that situation. I hope that we might hold strong to the faith, Father. We may see some testing, some severe testing sometime in the future, Father. But Father, I just pray that you will reach into our hearts and scrape off the dross, Father. Scrape out the sin and the things that clutter that. Father, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift he's given us. Father, we thank you that we have an assurance. Father, just the knowledge that of where we're at. Father, as we face funerals and the deaths of loved ones often, Father, just thank you for the encouragement and the knowledge that we have in those times, Father. It must be so difficult for those that don't know you. Thank you for the knowledge that we have during those times. Father, we lift this morning many other prayers to you, Father, for those that are ill and those that are unable to be for other reasons here, Father. We just lift them to you. We ask that you'll hear the prayers of these today. Father, we lift up this time of worship this morning, Father, that you might just look into each of our hearts, Father, and search each one, and Father, just help us to recognize the things that we need to address with you. Father, and we just thank you this morning now as we take up the offering, Father, that it might be one that can be used for those things that will honor you. That just our very act of giving, Father, might be pleasing in your sight. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. like to join us again and stand if you're able as we continue this morning. Singing that with confidence. Oh. it's so difficult, Father, to go through life right now without you. I can't imagine it. And yet there are so many that are. Lord, open our eyes to those around us. Please.
Through my heart, you deny. How are we today?
I'm Scott Mathis.
I'm the president of the Berean Fellowship of Churches.
And my wife and I, Di, travel around to a different church every weekend, encouraging God's people to pursue Christ's plan for their life and not their own. And so it was a privilege to be here last week. And I stay booked about 6 months to a year in advance, and today I wasn't booked anywhere, and you guys don't have a pastor, and so here I am back. So for some of you, that's an encouragement, and for some of you, you're like, oh dear, I got to do with this guy again. So it's great to be here. I love this church, love this community. Prayed for this church since 1992, I believe, or maybe 1991, and God's work here. So can't help but sing that when we sing that here, the song about the Ebenezer. And if you know, if you're not in tune with biblical history, Ebenezer is like, what am I singing about, you know? And but remember, Samuel had this stone, and it was Ebenezer means rock of remembrance. And Di and I just can't, every time we sing that song, it makes our minds go back, because Di and I have this crazy story. I hated God, hated Christians. We met in a bar. 4 days later, started living together. She gets pregnant, wouldn't get an abortion, so I got drunk and said, let's get married. So we get married. She's a Christian, but very nominal, and I'm this crazy drunken guy going and spending all the grocery money on alcohol and roping. And so we just had this wretched marriage, and 5 years into our marriage, she comes back to Jesus and begins to radically live him out. And for about 4 months, she just radically lived Jesus out to me. And I was driving one spring. I tore my back out shoeing horses, and I was hauling my rope horses to summer pasture because I couldn't rope. And I was driving through DeBeck Canyon by Rifle, Colorado. And I began to review in my mind how I tried to disprove the historicity of Jesus Christ. And I began to look at my life and take an honest look at just what a drunken mess of what I've made out of my life. And I said, I give up, God. I give up, God. And Jesus Christ saved me. And I was going down, and it was this, they had detoured us off the interstate, and I was going down by the Colorado River, or I don't remember what river it is, but maybe it's Rifle. I don't know. It doesn't matter. I was driving around this little curve real slow, and I looked over, and there's this massive rock right there. And I remembered that spot, because that's where I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And so for years after then, and Jesus just did a great miracle in my life and in our marriage, and I've now been all over the world preaching the gospel, but we would go back to that spot in DeBeck Canyon, to that rock. And that was our Ebenezer rock. That was our rock of remembrance. And we'd take the kids and we'd share the story of, this is where Daddy got saved. And we'd do communion, and our kids were little, and they were like, sometimes really not into it. And Shane would be like, well, look, Dad, there's a lizard, you know, while I'm crying and sharing this huge emotional spiritual moment of, this is where, you know, I met Jesus. And it was our rock of remembrance. And almost all of us might not have that physical, but we have that physical connection, though, of a memory, right? Of somewhere where all of a sudden God made sense and Jesus Christ saved you. And I'm one, man. If Jesus Christ can save me, he can save anybody. If he can change my life, he can change anybody's life. And so I am still all about, Jesus Christ is still in the business of saving people. And as I sought God this week and asked what he would have me preach this morning to the bunch of hypocrites at Pleasant Point Community Church, no, I didn't word it that way. I'm joking, okay? I just have to lighten the mood sometimes. But there's probably some hypocrites here. And if you are, why don't you go ahead and repent today? If you're a hypocrite, seriously, go ahead, repent. It's a good thing. Give your life completely, completely sold out to Jesus Christ, because there's no freedom in any other. If you're a hypocrite and you're here today, this is not in my notes and not what I prepared, but if you're a hypocrite, I know you're miserable. And I know you're addicted to something, because you have to cover over your shame and guilt of being a hypocrite with something in order to survive. But I'm telling you, Jesus Christ can forgive you. And Jesus Christ can take you off riding the fence and being two-faced, and allow you to be completely sold out and be free in him. It is awesome to be a Christian. But anyway, as I sought God's faith about what I should share today, I thought it would be important. I don't fully get why God pressing on me to share this morning, but I've just learned to say, okay, God, whatever, whenever. I just felt like we ought to go back to the book of Romans. Romans is this book in the Bible that is very, very key. And if you know much about world history, or maybe you slept through those classes in high school or college, but if you know Rome, the Roman Empire was amazing. And a lot of why they were amazing is because they built good roads. Have you ever heard the expression, all roads lead to Rome? Or all roads lead from Rome? Rome was, if you look at Rome, and then they just radiated in an old ancient map, the roads just radiated, and they were great at road building, and that's how they could conquer and hold their territory. In fact, when they began to neglect the roads, the empire, one of the reasons the empire crumbled is because they forgot that the road building was important. All roads lead to Rome. It's become an expression that everything is kind of connected. Okay? And so if you understand the book of Romans in your Bible, you can understand the heart of God, who you are, how you can survive in a crazy, whacked out world, and how you can be free. I want God's people, as I travel all over the country to a different church every weekend, I want God's people to have a big picture view of the book of Romans, because if they can get Romans, you can understand Genesis, you can understand the gospel, and you can understand coming events. And so today we're going to go do a big overview look of the entire book of Romans. I'm going to preach through the entire book of Romans. Okay? And I want you, if you're note takers or whatever, I think there's space in your bulletin or something, to write down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, because I'm going to give you 8 sections of Romans, so that you can write these down, and then when you read Romans this week, last night I read it in one of Pastor Bob's King James Bibles I found in the little prophet's chambers down there. I read it in the King James. It doesn't take that long to read the entire book of Romans. I do read fairly fast, but it doesn't take you. But I want you to get Romans so that you can get, because all roads lead to Rome, and Romans is key to understanding the totality of Scripture. Every one of us, I'm assuming most of you are Christians here today, right? And most of you know you're supposed to read your Bibles and pray, right? And God's people are really good at feeling guilt about how they don't read the Bible enough, because a lot of times they read the Bible and they're like, huh? What's this about? If you can get Romans, it will begin to allow the Spirit of God to allow you to understand the rest of the Bible. And so if Romans is such a key thing, it is such a key thing for God's people to get. So God, do a work as we go through this big overview of Romans, because your word does the work in our life. But Lord, a lot of times we know intellectually that we should be reading your word, but sometimes it doesn't always make sense. But God, when we get the big picture, you begin to fill in the details and allow us to become the people you created us to be. So do a work through your word like only you can, Jesus. In your name I pray, amen. So, Romans is 16 chapters long. Okay, that's how it's broken down. And so it begins, and the Apostle Paul wrote Romans. He was living in Corinth right now at that time, and he wrote to the church in Rome. And he had never been there. Okay? Paul did not establish the church at Rome. But he knew a ton of people there. More than likely, after the day of Pentecost, when God's Spirit visited God's people, and the Shekinah glory began to dwell in God's people, the people who were in Jerusalem went back to Rome and began to share Jesus, and a church is established. And so Paul begins in chapter 1, all through about the first 17 verses, of setting the scene for why he was writing to this church in Romans. Into Rome. He wanted them to understand the gospel. He said, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm called. I'm assigned by God to preach this good news that sinners, can be made right with a holy God. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ Jesus. It's the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And he sets the scene. So when you open your Bibles this week, please, you know, humor me. Please open your Bibles and read Romans this week. In the first 17 verses is you're going to see Paul setting the scene of why he was writing to this church in Rome. And so, and then in chapters 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, Paul begins to talk about sin. Okay? And he establishes that all of us are sinners and that all of us fall short of God's perfect standard. Sin is any thought, word, or deed that we do that violates the holiness and heart of God. Sin is serious. Now, in our culture today, sin isn't that big of a deal. In fact, it's really minimized and even glorified. But the reality, when you begin to study the holiness of God, who has never sinned, never even thought of committing a sin, sin is a really big deal because God can't just wink at sin. God can't say, look at me and say, drunken, sexually messed up Scott Mathis, well, but you're not as bad as that other dude. Okay, I'll let you in. God can't grade on a curve. God can never violate his character. Okay? He can't. He's not capable. God is not capable of violating his character. You and I are. Okay? We violate our character all the time, but God can't. And so there's a problem because all of us have sinned. We're sinners by birth and we're sinners by choice. Okay? It got bred into us when Adam and Eve sinned. And then we also just sin because we kind of like it. In fact, sin kind of seems fun for a season. And so I never had to teach my kids not to sin. That was just something they could do. No one had to teach you to sin. You're just something, it is who you are in your Adamic nature is you're a sinner. And so Paul establishes over and over again from chapters 1, verse 18, through chapter 3 is sin is serious and sin always leads to death. The wages we earn for our sin is death. And so I'm glad the Apostle Paul didn't quit there, aren't you? I'm glad that Romans doesn't end at chapter 3, because in chapters 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul begins to teach about salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. Okay? That God sent his only Son in a human body who was just as human as you and I are, but he was perfect God, perfect man, and never sinned. He was tempted to sin, just like you and I are, but he never sinned. And our salvation is found just as Abraham believed God and God credited to him as righteousness, that our salvation is found in our faith in Christ alone. And because we have faith in Jesus Christ, we are at peace with a holy, perfect God. In Romans chapters 4 and 5, please just read Romans 4 and 5 over and over again about the salvation found in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul uses the illustration of Abraham, and he talks about how our salvation through faith alone in Christ alone isn't just for a one-way ticket to heaven, but it helps us endure hard times. It helps us endure troubles in life through our faith in Jesus Christ. So, Paul sets the scene in Romans 1. He talks about sin. Then he talks about salvation. And then he begins to deal with our walk with Christ, our sanctification. Sanctification means set apart for holy use to become the people God created us to be. And Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8 are about sanctification. That you and I, as believers, as blood-bought children of the Most High God, who were sinners saved through faith alone in Christ alone, then we need to grow up in Christ. We need to not be hypocrites. We need to not be people who act one way around a certain group of people and another around the way. What we need, Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, hey, you know, he answers the rhetorical question, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, chapter 6, don't sin. Chapter 7, sometimes we still do. Chapter 8, chapter 8 of Romans is like, hey, I'm telling you what. I'm sorry to get so enthused, but I am pumped about God and His Word today. If you could view your Bible like a range of mountains, 66 mountains, okay? 66 books in the Bible, 66 mountains. Romans, I believe, would be the center mountain. And Romans chapter 8 is the peak. Center peak. Chapter 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Holy Spirit's mentioned two times that I can count. In Romans 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times. 19 times. I counted last night in Pastor Bob's old Bible. 19 times. You see, Christianity isn't about you trying to be good. It's through faith alone in Christ alone. God's Spirit comes to indwell us. Romans 8 starts with no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It ends with no separation from Christ. And in the middle it talks about God works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called against His, according to His purpose. Romans 8 teaches us that Christianity is different from every other belief system in the world because God does it in us. The same Holy Spirit, it says in Romans 8, that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us. You don't lack power. You lack submission. You don't lack God being able to do it through you. You lack the ability to say, God, I am broken. You got to do this through me. Christianity is supernatural. Supernaturally, the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, and that same Holy Spirit lives in us. That changes the dynamic of everything. It's not about us grumping along, well, I'm just this worthless piece of junk sinner. I can't help it. I just keep going. No! The same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you. It's awesome to be a Christian because when we get these spiritual truths, oh, when Christ died spiritually, I died with Him. When He rose from the dead, I rose from with Him. The same Holy Spirit who raised Him from the dead now lives in me. I am broke. I don't have to obey sin. Is its presence still in me? Yes. But the power of sin has been broken in my life. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Again, just read Romans and you'll read. It'll jump off the page when you read it this week. Oh, wow. The Holy Spirit's been mentioned two times, chapters 1 through 7 that I counted. In Romans 8, just Romans 8, He's mentioned 19 times. Some translations have Him mentioned 20 times. And so, sanctification, grow up in Christ. Well, and then in chapters 9, 10, and 11. The Apostle Paul talks a lot about the Jews. What about them? And he talks about how God is sovereign, not only in our lives individually, but He's sovereign in the nation of Israel. What about them? I mean, God used them. Paul said, man, I long. He starts off in chapter 9. He's long. He said, my heart's desire is for my country people, my people to get saved. He said, I'm willing to be cut up from Christ in order for them to get saved. I went to a Roping this week, and I heard more GDs and F words, and it's one of them times you walk away from the Roping, you almost feel like you ought to take a shower. It was so dirty, and I just ache for these guys. I feel like I'm called as a missionary to go rope. My motto is, I want to give them Jesus, but take their money. Sometimes I give them Jesus and my money. But those are my people. Okay, I get team ropers, they're whack. But I get them. And I want them to know Jesus. The Apostle Paul had that deal. Man, I want my Jewish family to know Jesus. But God still has a plan for Israel. Chapter 9, Paul dealt with Israel's past. Chapter 10, he dealt with Israel's present. In chapter 11, he deals with Israel's future. But now, as a nation, I can't do this, but if I could slide this back, I would. As a nation, God has set aside the nation of Israel right now. Okay? And He's working in the church age. Remember, we're in this church age, which was a mystery. Okay? Didn't really see it coming. God had a plan, but it was Jew and Gentile alike, every tribe, tongue, and nation together in this church age. But God still has a plan for Israel. And I know there are some Christians who disagree with this, and I love them, but I lovingly disagree. Okay, and I'm not going to get, you know, my shorts in a wad and fight about it or disbreak fellowship with them or say, but I'm telling you, having been in Israel a couple years ago, I mean, folks, it is unbelievable. God still has a plan for Israel. He's got them set aside as a nation. Individual Jewish people can get saved now. But God still has a plan. And I believe it was proven in 1948 when by God's grace alone they became a nation again. I mean, I'm a history major. What other people group in the history of humanity has been able to lose their homeland and keep their national identity for 2,000 years plus? I can't think of any other people group. I mean, think of We Stand, or not me, I'm not one of you. I'm close enough, kind of. But what about if the Sand Hillers, all the Christian Sand Hillers, all of a sudden got rounded up and removed from the Sand Hills and scattered across the rest of the world, and would they keep their identity for a few generations, but not very long? And I read the Old Testament, and sometimes I'm like, God, this is nuts what you have these people do. Circumcision, Sabbath rule keeping, you know, who checked, you know, and all that stuff. And I'm just like, I'm sorry. But I seriously, you look at some of their dietary rules, and you're like, God, man, God used that though, didn't he? Jewish people all over the world kept the Sabbath, kept circumcising their male boys. At 8 days, because God used that for them to keep their national identity, and he still has a plan for them. Okay? They're set aside as a nation. But God, just read your Bible, God has a plan for Israel. And God has a plan for you, because if God is sovereign in the nation of Israel, he's going to be sovereign in your life and mine. And you can keep your identity as a Christ one. No matter where you're going, where he puts you in this world, okay? All scripture in the past is taught. So, the sovereignty of God, both individually in our own life, but also for the nation of Israel. And I believe God, Jesus Christ, is going to come back. He's going to rapture his church, but then there's a 7-year tribulation period, but then he is literally, physically going to rule from Jerusalem again, okay? And it's going to be 1,000 years of peace on earth. And the lion's going to lay down with the lamb, and swords are going to be beaten into plowshares, etc. God still has a plan, okay? Trust God. So in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he talks about the sovereignty of God. And you can see it individually in your own life, but specifically in 9, 10, and 11 over the nation of Israel. Well then, chapter 12, since we've been saved, since we're sinners, saved through faith alone in Christ alone, called to sanctification, to grow up in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, because God is sovereign in our life, we need to serve in Christ's church. We're to offer up, Romans 12:1, we're to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. 12:3, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think of yourself with sober judgment. And then in verses 4 and 5 and 6, I believe it is, he talks about, hey, each one of you has got a gift to serve in the body of Christ. Some of the most miserable Christians on the planet are people who are not serving Jesus in his church. The few warmer people, the people who just show up and never serve and never find out how God has gifted them through his Spirit and serve, they're miserable Christians. And so we're called to serve. In response to God rescuing us from our sin and declaring us righteous through Christ and using His Spirit to sanctify us for holy purposes, and because He has sovereignly put us in our unique life dynamic, in our unique church, we are to serve. And we are to forgive as Christ, and we are to leave room for God to work in our life and His take vengeance, etc. So we're to serve, Romans chapter 12, and then Romans 13. 14, 15, the Apostle Paul talks a lot about submission. chapter 13. We're to submit to our governing authorities. We're supposed to pay our taxes. Drive the speed limit on your way home to North Platte today, Scott. Even though Nebraska, unlike Wyoming, has these ridiculous speed limits. We're to submit to our governing authorities. We're to pay taxes. That's our call as God, people. We're to submit. And then in chapter 14, we're called to submit to one another. Chapter 14, the Apostle Paul talks about diets and days. You know, some people are going to worship on one day and think that it's a better day to worship corporately than others. We're not supposed to get our shorts in a wad and fight about that. Some of God's people are going to be like, I am only eating this much or this way. And other people are like, what? I can eat that. We're not supposed to, again, fight about those things. Days, diets and drinking in Romans 14. Some people can drink as Christians, alcohol. I can't. And when I was a young Christian, I appreciated the Christians who honored, like, hey, I don't want to cause Scott to stumble. So I'm not going to drink around him because I know he's an alcoholic. Appreciate. We have to be really sensitive to those things. Salvation through faith alone, in Christ alone, empowered by the Spirit, learns to live in submission to other people. And we might have freedom to have a beer or a glass of wine at a meal, but other people might not, and we don't want to ruin their life through our freedom, and we have to be careful about those things. So, again, so practical, huh? This is written, you know, back in AD 56, we think, and it's practical in 2019 in the Sandhills of Nebraska. It's awesome, okay? So we need to learn to submit to another, and then chapter 16, I don't know if you can see it, Paul does a bunch of salutations. In the King James, it says salute. Paul says salute so-and-so, salute so-and-so. Paul didn't establish this church, but it is unbelievable how many people he saluted, he greeted, and knew in the church at Rome. It was amazing. And folks, this is important. Don't just because that's my last S word, don't go to thinking about what we're going to eat right now. Stay focused. You know why? If the Apostle Paul could say, greet Andronicus, greet Junius, greet this lady, greet this person, he greeted everybody, greet this slave, greet this person who was a different color, greet this person. I mean, the whole chapter almost is Paul saying, greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so. It is important for God's people to greet one another and remember their names, even if we're not naturally that good at remembering names. It is so vital that when people come in here, you remember them and greet them. It's such a key thing. And so that's really important. The salutation in Romans 16. Authentic Christianity is always about relationship. A relationship with God through faith alone and Christ alone. And then vertical relationships or horizontal relationships, with other people. Both saved and unsaved alike. So how are you going to respond to this sermon? Not your typical, like, sermon, right? Probably what you get. It's my last Sunday here for a while, okay? But how are you going to respond to this? How does God speak to you today? Are you going to stiff-arm God and say, well, that dude, that president of the Breed Fellowship is kind of a whack dude, and make it about me, the messenger? Or are you going to make it about the message of God? Speaking through some cowboy preacher who would just as soon, believe me, be out on a ranch on a horse with my horses and dogs. It's the only thing I'm any good at in life. But somehow he's called me to preach. I'm a reluctant preacher. But God has called me. How are you going to respond? How did God speak to you today? What did he convince you to be like, no? What I love about God is if I can do an overview of Romans and the Holy Spirit can take and apply something to your life, wherever you're at, in your life dynamic, giving you courage to keep going, or giving conviction, or giving you a desire for more consecration or sanctification. Well, don't stiff-arm the overtures of God today. God loves you. Folks, you are not some physical being sitting here that has evolved from some primordial soup. You're not just a bunch of hormones and glands and organs. You, every one of you, every one of you, some of you don't believe this, every one of you was created on purpose for a purpose. God knew what He was doing when He created you. And yes, you're a sinner separated from Him, but then He saved you through faith in Jesus Christ, and He's in the process of sanctifying you for holy use so you can understand His sovereignty and serve Him. Oh, I want you to know the power of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ can save me, He can save you. If Jesus Christ can be in the process of sanctifying me, He can sanctify you. God, thank You for Romans. God, You wrote a book. You carried human people along to write what You wanted written, to reveal Yourself to us. And You used the Apostle Paul sitting there in this whacked out church in Corinth, in this whacked out city, to hear about these people in Rome. And he longed to see them so that they would be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And so he writes this letter. And yes, Paul wrote it, but You wrote it, God, through him. And You carried him along by Your Holy Spirit to reveal that salvation is found in no one else but Jesus. And sanctification is found in no one else but Jesus. And Your sovereignty is found in no one else but Jesus. And our service is for the glory of Jesus alone. And our submission brings glory to You, Jesus. And our salutation of each other is an outworking of Your Spirit and His sanctification process. So God, thank You for the book of Romans. May we all read it with new eyes. Because if we can understand Romans, we understand You, God, and we understand the rest of Scripture, because all roads lead to Rome. So thank You, God, for doing a work here today. In Your precious name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for letting Guy and I come. And we came yesterday and stayed in the little Prophet Chambers deal, and that was fun and good. And so thank you. Yeah, appreciate it. I think we're done now, aren't we? No more songs or nothing? Are we done, Paul? Great, we're done. God bless. Let's salute one another.